Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I find myself easily annoyed with people. Not proud of it. It can be something as little as a person's apparent lack of driving skills to important political or theological differences. I find myself often fed up with my neighbors in my apartment complex, particularly the ones that were blowing up fireworks at 11 o'clock last night. But there's also the people who leave trash everywhere but in the dumpster. There's the neighbor whose dog has barked for roughly months straight. There's the folks that drive 50 miles an hour in our parking lot. There are those who crank up their music, which wouldn't be so bad if it was, you know, good music. It's all pretty annoying. And granted, I don't do anything about these things that frustrate me. I just shake my head and tell you all about it. So I just pass by these neighbors of mine in frustration and resentment. Of course, I know that in the grand scheme of things, these are all minor issues. But there are some more serious issues with my neighbors, too. There is the guy who I know is selling drugs. There are those with clearly anti-Christian bumper stickers. And there's the neighbor who has recently painted statements on her car praising abortion. These things disturb me. They anger me. But still, when I see these things, I just shake my head and pass on by these neighbors of mine, feeling angry and resentful toward them. Well, in today's gospel reading, Jesus delivers the parable of the Good Samaritan. This teaching is probably one of the most familiar of Jesus' parables. Many of us have probably heard it dozens of times. It's a good thing that it's so familiar. However, preaching such a familiar text can prove to be challenging. How does one proclaim Jesus' truth, his law, and his gospel from a parable we all know very well? Well, we can rest assured that, as Hebrews 4 states, the word of God is living and active. This means God's word does stuff to its hearers, regardless of how familiar or unfamiliar a given passage may be. And one of the tasks of preaching is to do the text to the hearers, to the congregation. That is to proclaim the force of a given passage to its hearers. So how does a preacher accomplish the doing of the text with such a familiar passage? Well, part of that task is accomplishing properly and appropriately interpreting the given scripture passage. And parables, however, can be quite tricky. Jesus' parables are multi-layered and multifaceted. They can have several different meanings packed into their concise stories. So there could be much to mine from one single parable. And Jesus' parables continue to apply to the faith and lives of Christians regardless of what age they live in, where they live, and where they are in their faith maturity. The parable of the Good Samaritan applies just as much to a child as it does to an adult. It's applicable to a person who's been a Christian for 5 minutes and one who's been a Christian for 50 years. That's the beauty and excitement of the Word of God that is living and active. And for me, that's the beauty and excitement in the opportunity to preach God's Word, to do the text. And so the parable. We have a lawyer putting Jesus to the test. The lawyer asks Jesus how he can inherit eternal life. Jesus, in turn, asks what the lawyer says, what the law says. The lawyer, quoting Deuteronomy and Leviticus, responds with, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus commends the man and encourages him to live out what he just said. But the lawyer tries to justify himself and asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" To which Jesus responds with this parable. A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and is assaulted by robbers, who strip him, beat him, and left him half dead. Later, a priest travels down the road but passes by the man. Then a Levite approaches but also passes by the man. But then a Samaritan approaches and doesn't pass by the man. He has compassion on him. He binds up his wounds, puts him on his animal and takes him to an inn to care for him. He pays the innkeeper to look out for him and promises to pay him back for any additional expenses. And Jesus closes the parable by asking the lawyer which person proved to be a neighbor, to which the lawyer answers, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus exhorts the lawyer to go out and likewise show mercy. There it is, the Good Samaritan, a beautiful parable of compassion and mercy. And this is the common interpretation in the parable. We note the lack of mercy and compassion of the priest and Levites, those who above all should have exercised mercy and compassion. We commend the actions of the Samaritan, a person who was, for all intents and purposes, an enemy of the Jews. And so we apply this text to us by condemning unmerciful actions and encouraging the compassion exhibited by the Samaritan towards his enemy. By and large, we tend to leave Jesus' parable as a law parable, a moralistic teaching on the Christian life, which is certainly true. As Christians, as those who follow Jesus, we should strive to be good Samaritans towards others. We repent when we fail and seek to serve and care others through acts of mercy and compassion. But is this parable only about Christians, us, striving to be good Samaritans? For the conversation between the lawyer and Jesus starts off talking about inheriting eternal life. But the beauty of Jesus' parables is that they are multi-layered and multifaceted. They can be applied to different situations and contexts. And so the rub in preaching the text also entails the context in which the sermon is being preached. For example, if we were a congregation that did not exercise compassion, that blatantly refused to be merciful and care for one another, I would be compelled to preach this text by hammering the law. If we were a congregation that was confident in our own self-righteousness and believed we could save ourselves by our own good deeds, I would be compelled to hone in on the fact that we do not fully love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, strength, and mind, nor our neighbors as ourselves. This parable can be applied in such ways. The parable, at least in part, is about exhorting compassionate actions. But by and large, such an unmerciful situation is not our context. In general, we as Christ community here at St. John earnestly strive to cultivate that community through compassionate action. Now, of course, we are a work in progress. We do fail to love one another and pass on by those in need. And we're all tempted to self-righteously justify ourselves or our actions in one way or another. But we repent of this. We confess our sins. And God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, overall, the context of our congregation is not one of stubborn inhospitality or a lack of compassion or blatant self-righteousness. In fact, quite the opposite is true. In just this last week, I've heard or seen or received the compassion and hospitality of many of our members here at church, helping one another with yard work, helping paint each other's houses, making meals for one another, cleaning up the inside and outside of our building and campus, sending cards to one another, our Stephen ministers reaching out to care for folks, and lots of other merciful, compassionate actions. And just this week, I myself was treated to meals by four different families in our church. I've received tons of compassionate action from so many of you. And thank you. And so if I were to preach this text solely in the context of the law, that is, solely in the manner in which we all need to get our act together and be better good Samaritans, that would be somewhat tone deaf to our congregation's context. Or to hear this parable only as telling us to get over our self-righteousness and get doing acts of mercy, that would be somewhat blind to our congregation's context. Often we as Christians like to beat up ourselves for our failures or the goofiness of other Christians. Sometimes Christians have this morose obsession with focusing only on the church's failures. No doubt, the failures are there in our congregation and the church at large. But we repent of our sins and receive Christ's forgiveness and seek to live godly lives. We never sweep sin under the rug. But we are God's people. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Christ is present in our congregation. Our church belongs to Christ. And so, again, the beauty of Jesus' parables is that they can be applied to different situations and contexts. And the important thing is to always keep Jesus as the focus of the parable. Our actions or lack of actions are not the main point. So while this parable certainly entails facets of how we are to live as Christians, it also has facets of the gospel, of all that Christ does for us. Last week, I preached on whether or not the gospel, the good news of Christ for you, whether or not it actually works. And well, yes, the gospel most certainly works. Christ's word that we hear and the sacraments that we receive from Christ in worship are proof that the gospel works. And we are all proof that the gospel works, because we have received faith in Christ through the gospel. And Jesus has given us the gospel because he did not pass by on any of us. Nor does he ever pass by on any of us. Christ has proven to be the neighbor of mercy and compassion that each of us desperately needs. Christ has found each of us beat up and left for dead by our sin. But Christ has come to us and bound up our wounds through the forgiveness of our sins. He continues to care for us by placing us in his community of believers. Jesus never passes us by. Christ is always the Good Samaritan to you. He pours out his forgiveness. He gives you life and salvation. He walks with you when you are beat up by life. He tends to you in the midst of illness and surgery and cancer. He remains with you in the middle of your family turmoil. Christ is the Good Samaritan for your sake. He gives you his compassion and mercy. For Christ is the one who was beaten, stripped, and left for dead upon the cross. In his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus has paid the full price to forgive you, heal you, and make you his own. And he has promised to return. So since Christ is our Good Samaritan, the neighbor who's given us his unfailing mercy and compassion, we then are called to be Good Samaritans, sharing Jesus' mercy and compassion. For we are all the man beat up and left for dead. But we've been cared for by Christ. And this then shapes how I view my neighbors. This gives me a new lens in which to view those whose dog barks nonstop, or the neighbor who has poor taste in loud music. It certainly helps me see with different eyes the drug dealer, the person with the flagrantly anti-Christian bumper stickers, and the one who champions abortion as a human right. I don't have to pass by on these neighbors of mine with anger and indignation. Instead, I can pass by with them with the mercy and compassion of Christ. I can see that they two have been beat up and left for dead by sin, Satan, and the world. I can offer up prayers that Christ would also be the Good Samaritan to them and bind all their wounds. I can seek to be neighborly and merciful and compassionate with them. For Christ, the Good Samaritan, has given us the inheritance of eternal life. Those who have received such a gift can truly be compassionate and merciful neighbors. Amen. The mercy and compassion of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.